We're going to be today in Hebrews chapter number 12 as we celebrate our anniversary, and I am thankful. As I've said before, I am thankful that God has given us this opportunity. I'll tell you that, I look at every anniversary, it gives me an opportunity to reflect back to the beginning. And I think back on the beginning, I think back about the excitement of being able to feeling like God, this is where God would have us to be, and the excitement of sharing it with the church at Meadow, and then the excitement of having them come alongside and decide that they were going to support us as we came down. And then I remember the fear of actually being here, and the fear of, who's going to preach every Sunday? Oh, that's going to be me. I hadn't done that every Sunday before, and I was a little nervous as to whether I could. But just trusting God and to see what God was going to do. And I tell you what, it's been amazing as I think back on all the things that God has shown me in His Word as we have been together these 6 years. To know that the book has not been exhausted, and that if God gives us 6 more or 60 more, that He has given us material sufficient enough that we will never run out of things to talk about Him and His glory. So we're just going to keep on going, keep on trucking, and keep facing forward, which is what I want to talk to you about today as we look at Hebrews chapter number 12. And we're going to spend some time looking at just two verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Remember that the chapter breaks here for us, that Paul is still making a point to us as to why we ought to commit to being faithful to God. We have just come off of a most powerful series as we looked at a great list of faith heroes. And God has given us that list of heroes so that we might know that there are going to be things that we are most certainly going to encounter in this life, but we are to face forward. We are not to ever look backwards. We are to keep going. We are to keep going. Now, this book of Hebrews clearly is written to people who are already believers in the work of Christ, those who have recognized that without Christ they are absolutely nothing, that through the blood of Christ they can now enter into the glory of God because Christ is the truth and the way and the life. He's written this to believers. Now the question is, does that describe you today? Because if you've truly confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're born again, God says, and then you're on your way to heaven, God says. But if that does not describe you, then the book of Hebrews is something that you really won't understand. But God is calling upon all of us to make a commitment of faith, and then to dig into His Word, and then to see what He expects of us. And Hebrews is a great book of commitment. If you know Christ as Savior, then Christ wants us to make a commitment to stay faithful. And you won't stay faithful to Christ if you're not able to keep your eyes on Him. If you're prone to turn and look at what you think you need to do to survive on your own, then God has given you and I this scripture, this portion of scripture, to remind us that the prize is before us. The prize is before us, and to obtain it, we must keep facing forward. And the key to keep facing forward is to remember that the source of our strength is Christ. And to resist the temptation to lean unto our own understanding is one of the things that we need to make sure that we're always aware that there's no profit in leaning on our own understanding, and that we could never, ever, ever take our eyes off of God. Now, Paul begins this portion of this letter with another reminder. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, I underline in my Bible here the word "also." He says, "Wherefore, we also are compassed about." In other words, He says there have been witnesses for all of these folks that we've just read about in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, going all the way back to Father Abraham, the father of our faith. Now, Abraham was a unique one in that Abraham's witness was not any of the people that we've read about, but Abraham's witness was that Abraham actually spoke with God. And God gave Abraham his calling. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to send you out of this place and I'm going to send you to another land. And the whole world, the whole earth is going to be blessed, Abraham, because of you. And then Abraham shared that testimony with those who followed after him. And they shared that testimony with those who followed after him. And each one of them were a witness of what God was going to do in the lives of his people. God now says to us, all those people are your witnesses as well. And you are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. God says, whatever your situation, whatever it is that you might be experiencing in your life, God says, I've given you all of this so that you might know that no matter what you experience, if you depend upon me, you too can keep on facing forward like they did. Wherefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. God says, then let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God says we ought to be inspired by the word of God to keep on going. 3 points I want to share with you from Paul's letter that I believe will encourage us that we ought to keep facing forward. God tells us something about ourselves, and then God tells us something about himself, the character of God, and how we can depend upon him. I think in the first 2 portions, he talks to us about ourselves. He says we got to accept our flaws. We got to know who we are. We are a people full of flaws. And when God gave us this great cloud of witnesses, I believe that he gave us these people to show us that there were no supernatural people that he created. But he created all of us as men and women, human beings, full of flaws, but he knew our frames. Now, I want to show you what when God says lay aside every weight, the word translated weight here is only used one time in the Bible, but it refers to a burden. It refers to a hindrance. So what God is saying here is that I want you to see the great cloud of witnesses that is available to you. And I want you to lay aside everything that might be weighing you down so that you might not go forward in service to the Lord. And God gave us 2 very good examples. We're just going to talk about them. We're not going to look there, but 2 very good examples of hindrances that are in the Bible that illustrate the importance of getting rid of things that are holding us down. You know, I read one illustration about racers, that people who are in races, as they get closer and closer to the end of the race, you know, they start peeling off things that might be a hindrance to them, that might slow them down. For those of you who are racers, you know that one of the things that they've done in technology today is that they have been doing all that they can to determine what kind of outfit it is that will be most aerodynamic so that you'll be able to glide through the air without any problems. They do that in swimming. I don't understand it all, but they have done so much work tweaking the outfit so that the swimmers can ease through the water without any hesitation. They tell them to cut their hair a certain way, no facial hair, none of these things, because they're telling them there are some things that will be hindrances to you getting the very best results that you're looking for. And God is telling us the same thing. He says, if there are things that are burdening you down, if there are things that are hindrances to you, I want you to get rid of them. Amen. The best examples, again, that I saw about people who were shedding things that were getting in their way. One of them was, I thought about the boy Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? When Jonah was supposed to be going to Nineveh, instead, though, Jonah decided that he was going to go to Tarshish. He was trying to get away from God. He was trying to do his own thing when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to the people. The Bible tells us that Jonah got on a boat. Jonah got on a boat and they got out into the middle of the water, and the Bible says the waters got pretty rough, and the people who were on this boat who were not friends of Jonah's, they decided that if they were going to live, they needed to get rid of some weights, some things that were going to be hindrances to the boat. And the Bible tells us they started throwing off things that were not essential. And finally, they had thrown off a whole bunch of stuff. And then they realized there was one man who was a weight on that boat. And he was down in the boat and he was asleep. And that was Jonah. Jonah wasn't worried about the water because Jonah knew he was doing what he was not supposed to do. And the Bible says they woke him up. And they said, Mr. Jonah, sleeper, they called him. You sleepy boy, what's going on with you? Why aren't you as worried as we are? And Jonah wasn't worried because Jonah knew he was doing something he had no business. And the Bible says eventually, what else did they throw off the boat?
Jonah.
That's exactly right. And when they threw Jonah off the boat, the Bible said when they got rid of that weight, then the wave stopped. The Bible also talks to us about Paul in Acts 27. We're going to look there later, but in Acts 27, Paul was in a ship. And Paul had warned the ship captain that they were not to leave dock, that they needed to stay where they were because it was going to be some rough waters if they did, but they didn't listen. And they came into an awful storm, the Bible says, and when it was a matter of life and death, guess what they began to do? They began to throw off stuff out of that boat. They began to throw off everything that weighed the boat down in order to survive. God says, likewise, you might be in some rough waters one day. And he says, you're going to need to throw off some weight if you're going to survive. He says, we need to accept that there are flaws, that we're imperfect. And sometimes we're going to be burned down. And when we are, we need to get rid of stuff. We need to cast off some heavy burdens that are serving no good purposes in our lives that are just holding us back. You know what some of those burdens are? Some of those hindrances are? Some of them are doubt, pride, laziness, and loose ends. And we have to make a commitment to God, to the God that we serve, that we believe that he is able to see us through to the very end. And then we need to make a personal commitment that we will see this faith, this faithfulness, this call of being a Christian, that we will see it through to the very end. You know, God speaks in so many instances of his children as an army. But, it's important for us to remember that God has an army of volunteers, not an army of draftees or people who are forced to serve. In his word, Jesus encouraged that anyone considering to join his army, that we weigh it out first of all, beforehand, and we make sure that this was a commitment that they were willing to follow through on. Now, I want to show you a couple of those. Look at Luke chapter 9. That's on page 761 in your pew Bibles. In Luke chapter number 9, skip down if you would to verse number 57. Jesus says, I want you to accept, if you're going to really follow after me, I want you to make a clear commitment that you're going to follow. He says, I want you to understand who you are and what's going on in your life and make sure that this is something that you want to do because I want you to be committed to the very end. Luke chapter number 9, skip down, as I said, to verse number 57. Luke chapter 9, verse number 57, here's what the Bible says. It says, and it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, this is Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what he's saying? I want you to make sure you're making the right commitment. He says, you says you'll follow me. He says, I need you to look into yourself, and I need you to know that following after me sometimes might gonna have some burdens along the way. It's gonna get a little heavy. He says, I need you to understand that I don't have anywhere permanent. I don't have a house. I don't have a kingdom. So if you're looking for riches, if you're looking for a name for yourself, if you're looking to be really set up, he says, you need to think about this a second time because I don't have anything at all. Are you willing to follow me? He says, are you willing to follow me? Look what he says in verse number 59. He says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What is he saying to him there? Jesus said, I want you to understand that if you're going to follow after me, you got to make a total commitment to follow after me. He says, follow me. That was the command. Follow me. And when the one came back and said, but what? Wait a minute. He says, I got some loose ends that I need to tie up, God, before I can really come and serve you. How many times have you heard people say, I'll go to church, but after I. I'll serve the Lord, but after I. Well, God says, if that's your approach, there's no commitment there at all. He says, you got a flaw. Your main flaw, though, is that you don't want to follow after God. But God is saying, if you want to keep going forward, he said, you got to make the right choice in the beginning. He says, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, those who don't want to follow me, you let them have their own party back there. But don't you keep looking back. He says, you can't look back and forward at the same time. He says, if you want to follow me, then you got to follow me. He says, let the dead bury their own. But what I want you to do is to go and preach the kingdom of God. Then there was one other fellow. In verse number 61, he says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. He says, first I want you to consider, do you want to be in this walk or not? He says, and if you're going to put your hand on the gospel plow, but you can't keep it there, you got to go back and you got to tend to what's going on at home, he says. You got to go and make sure it's all right with your family and your friends. He says, and you're not fit because you're not ready. He said, there's a flaw there, and you're not going to be able to face forward. You know, when God speaks to us as frankly as God has spoken to us here, we need to take note. He says, if you're not willing to make a whole commitment, you're not fit. You can't be half saved. You can't have religion that you can take off. Because if you can take it off, then you're not fit to have your hand on the plow. That's not what I say. That's what he says. That's what he says. He says we have got to admit that there are flaws. Yes, there are flaws in our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirits. He says, but we can't turn away from God. Now, I want to show you a couple other things. Look in Matthew chapter number 18. That's on page 718 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter number 18. Because I think that God has not made it a mystery to us. That there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. Some of them are going to be in our own person because we're flawed human beings. We're not perfect. But God wants us to accept that we are flawed. He wants us to make a commitment that we're going to go on despite the things that we have to deal with from day to day. In Matthew chapter 18, skip down if you would to verse number 7. In verse number 7 of Matthew 18, the Bible says this, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, what is God saying? God is saying there are going to be scandals. There are going to be stumbling blocks. There are going to be difficulties that are coming to your life. And you know why that is? Because that is the course of life. Because we too are going to experience difficulties in life. He says, woe to the world because the world is full of difficulties.
Amen.
Now, he did go one step further and said, woe to the man who brings the offenses. But he said, I want you to know that you're going to deal with things in life. God's going to deal with the one who brings the sin into your life, the offenses into your life. But he says, I want you to be aware that there are going to be flaws, there are going to be scandals, there are going to be things that you're going to have to deal with. He says, but you need to be committed to getting rid of it. He says, you need to be so committed to God, so committed that you're going to keep on facing forward, so committed to him. That you're willing to say, you know what? If my brother continually offends me, if he refuses to follow after God, I got to cut him off. Because I want to see Jesus. I want to see him face to face. He says it's better. It's better to be without a hand. It's better to be without an eye. Because he says, if you can't follow after me, remember what he said, you're not fit. And those who are not fit will not enter into his glory. He says, I'd rather go to heaven one-armed and one-eyed than to enter into hell and be able to see all that there is there. I don't want that. I don't want that. God doesn't want that for any of his children. He says, cut off that which offends you and your God, and set your sights on growing stronger and bigger and better in our Lord. Look at one other thing. Look at in Mark chapter number 4. It's to your right. Page 734. Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. Mark chapter number 4. So we see here that God says, I want you to consider, first of all, I know that you're flawed beings. I want you to choose to follow me, not for stuff, not for riches, not for gains. He says, I want you to choose to follow me, knowing that there's going to be some difficulty. I want you to choose to follow me, but I don't want you to have to go back and deal with loose ends. I just want you to cut all that away. I want you to follow after me. And then he says, I want you to grow a faith that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to penetrate. And I love the example that God gives us as we think about the progression or the stages of the faith that God expects that we will have in Him. In Matthew chapter number 4, skip down to verse number 30, here's the way God describes the progression of the believer, I believe. He says in verse number 30, he says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. He says, that's what it's going to be like if you will allow God to grow you in your faith. He says, the kingdom of God is like that. It starts out small because your understanding of God starts out small. He says, but if you will just let God cultivate that faith, if you will just grow your understanding of who God is, he says, that little bitty faith will become a great big faith, a great big faith that all will be able to see. A great big faith that will keep you facing forward. He says that faith will help you to be able to recognize the weights that are in your life and will make it possible that you'll be able to lay them aside no matter what the burden, no matter what the hindrance, and you'll be able to face forward. He says also, I recognize that there are flaws, there are faults that we have to deal with. Secondly, though, he says that we need to admit that there are some frailties in our lives, that we're sinners. You know, I think that... One of the things that I've seen that church folks tend to do is some try to put themselves on a spiritual pedestal. And there's no spiritual pedestal that God has made available to us. If there were, he would not tell us, as he's told us here in Hebrews 12, verse 1, number 1, where he says we need to not only lay aside the weights, but we need to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. He says all of us are capable of sin, and we need to recognize that. We need to admit that we're weak. That we're weak in ourselves. And we need to set ourselves in situations where our weaknesses will not be tested. You know, better understand the frailties of man, could I give you an example that I think is very familiar to you? Let's go all the way back to the very first couple and how sin crept in on them. You remember Adam and Eve? They were literally communing with God every single day. They were literally communing with God every single day. But then there came one who twisted the words of God and spoke what he said to be truth. And before you know it, those who had been listening to the very voice of God found themselves believing a liar and going absolutely against the call of God, and they were led astray. The point is that sin and sinfulness is all around us. And we are not so saved, so holy, that we are immune to sin. Otherwise, God would not have said, I want you to watch out for the sin that is so easily besets you. He says all of us are capable of sin. He says we got to be careful. And we cannot make a blanket policy that we as a church are going to stay away from any one sin. You know why? Because the same thing that tempts me doesn't have any impact at all on you. And we cannot make a blanket statement and say, you know what, we can't be around any alcohol because alcohol is sin. Well, yeah, we know that alcohol in itself is not sin. It's what people do with the alcohol that makes it sinful. But God is saying to us, He says, I want you to get to know your flesh, is what He's saying. I want you to get to know what it is that will draw you away from me. And He says, and I want you to be committed that you're going to let that stuff go. That once you get to know your flesh, that you can steer clear of those things that are going to be temptation to you. Look in Ephesians, if you would, chapter number 4. God says He's going to give you everything that you need to be able to withstand, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and to be able to resist the sins that do so easily beset us. And I tell you what, I got excited when I read this, and when I really came to understand what it is that God was saying to me about the power that He has given to me to overcome sin in my life. Ephesians chapter number 4, let's begin reading at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. I therefore, and this is Paul also writing here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. He's talking about recognizing who we are, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I tell you what, if I were to summarize that, I could summarize that by saying God is giving us, He has given to us a great cloud of witnesses. He has given us a great God who has proven to be faithful. And now He says, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? Look what Paul says in verse 7. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let me read that again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know what I believe God is telling us here? That God has already given us, the believers, He has given us grace to live lives as we ought to. He says He has given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Amen.
In other words, there is no sin that is greater than the grace which God extends to the believer. He says you get in a sinful situation. You find yourself, your flesh is being tempted. He says, then you need to fall back on the grace of God. You need to trust in God because God has given you grace sufficient enough to be able to withstand it. What did He say about His mercies? They're new every morning. Sufficient enough is His grace for today. Verse 8, He says, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high. And if you need more evidence that God has given you victory over all that you might experience in your life, all sin, all that the devil might throw into your pathway. He says, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What gift did we need? You know what gift we needed? We needed everlasting life. We needed salvation. We need to be set free from the wiles of the devil. And the Bible says when Christ ascended into the heaven, guess what He did? He says He made a show of the devil. He said, devil, you have no power anymore. Not to those who have called upon me. He said He set us free.
Amen.
He gave us victory over the devil and all that the devil was trying to do to us. He gave us gifts. He gave us gifts. Verse 9, He says, now that He is ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And He that descended is the same also that ascended up far beyond all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles. Here are the gifts. and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of all and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, I like this, be no more children. He says, I'm going to give you the power over sin. I'm going to give you the power. He says, so that you'll be no more like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lied in wait to deceive. But you'll be able to speak the truth in love, and you'll be able to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I tell you what. He says, I know that you're frail. I know that you're prone to sin, but I've given you grace enough to be able to withstand it. I've given you grace enough to be able to withstand it. Man, that's some good stuff there. That's some good stuff there. Two more things about this and we'll move on. Look in Colossians, if you would. Just to your right, page 871 in your pew Bibles. He says, I want to give you the grace. I want you to know that I've given you the grace that you need. A grace that is sufficient to overcome all that you might experience in your lives. A grace to help you to know that the devil has no power. You know, and I think we give the devil too much credit sometimes. You know, we as believers, we want to talk about the devil and what the devil's introduced into our lives. But you know what salvation, what our salvation through Christ has done for us? It has taken away any power that the devil has over us. So now it's a matter of our will versus God's will. And we ought to just declare that when we feel the urge to give in to our will, we ought to ask God, God, don't let me surrender to my will. But let me see your grace and let me rely on you fully. Colossians chapter number 3. I just want to show you a couple things here and then we'll move on. In Colossians chapter 3, he says he wants to show us a thing or two about how strong we can be in him. If we'll recognize our frailty through Him, we'll recognize our sinful nature, and we will rely on the grace of God. In verse number 1 of chapter number 3 of Colossians, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. He says, here's the grace. Here it is. Here's the grace formula. Here's how you avoid sin. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Then mortify therefore your members. He says, kill it. Kill yourselves. Kill yourselves to this earth and live instead for God. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He says, recognize that sinful nature and put on the grace of God. Put on the grace of God. Allow God to lead us so that we might continually face forward. One last point about that and we'll move on. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, page 477 in your pew Bibles. Just a few short verses there. As we look to how God establishes that we are to rely on His grace, even though we are frail human beings with a sinful nature, God says He's given us all that we need to be able to keep our eyes fixed on Him. Psalm 119, verse 105. We'll read through to verse number 112. Here's what God says. He says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from my precepts, from thy precepts. You see what God is saying? Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. How can we face forward? Let the Lord lead us.
Amen.
Let the Lord lead us. Amen. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, one more time. So not only are we to admit that there are flaws in our bodies, that we need the Lord. Not only are we to admit that there are frailties, that we're sinful people, and that we need the grace of God which is sufficient enough to allow us to rise above our sinful nature. But we also, and most importantly, we need to acknowledge God in our lives. I call it, we need to acknowledge God's flow, God's plan, that God has a plan that is going to, that nothing can interrupt. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 again, I want to read that. He says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And now he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is God telling us now? A friend of mine once told me of some advice that was given to him about serving the Lord. He said that he was told that we have to prepare ourselves to run a marathon and not a sprint. You know, you think about a sprint. A sprint is a quick start and it's a quick race. You know, you can put your all into it at the very beginning, and when that race is done, it's done. But following God is not a sprint.
Amen.
It's a marathon. It is, you gotta start out, and you gotta start with a commitment that you're gonna keep the pace until the race is done. And God is saying here that He wants us to run the race with patience. He says, I want you to run the patience, understanding that there are going to be weights that you're going to have to drop off along the way. That sometimes your feet are going to be, it's going to be hard to pick your feet up. He says, sometimes there are going to be sin that's going to try to weigh you down. Things are going to try to get you off track. He says, but I want you to run this race and run this race with patience. He says, but you can't do it on your own power.
Amen.
You can't.
Amen.
He says, even if you make the best commitment there is, you can't do it on your own. He says, you've got to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
He says, you've got to look to Him. And I tell you what, I believe Paul is a man who could write to us about being patient and running a race. Because Paul has started his race. He started it as a marathon. He started his race knowing that he would be challenged along the way, both in his personal faults and with his past and all the things that he had done by people who wouldn't understand his calling, people including his very own people. You remember when Paul was called, God gave Paul some insight. And God told Paul that he was going to need patience to run the race. And you know the thing that I think people oftentimes miss out on the Word of God is that God has given us not only the beginning of the story, He's given us the middle of the story, and He's given us the end of the story. He says salvation is just the beginning. It is. And then He says life is, you still got to live. You got to live, and you're not going to live exempt to life. You got to live dealing with all that people deal with, both saved and unsaved. As I like to quote, the Bible says, the sun rises on the righteous and on the wicked. And God says, you got to live in the middle. You got to get excited about knowing God. Yes, now. But you got to live in the middle until such time as until we see Christ face to face. And Paul was a man who knew a little bit about that. And God gave Paul the recipe, if I can put it, for his life when he called him. Look at Acts chapter 9. And I'm almost done here. In Acts chapter 9, God showed Paul exactly what life for him was going to be like. You remember in Acts chapter 9, that's on page 809 in your pew Bibles. In Acts chapter number 9, Paul was on his way to Damascus. And he was on his way with the purpose of persecuting people just who were believers in Christ, because Paul was absolutely determined that this Jesus was not the Messiah. And the Bible tells us as to how Christ met Paul on that road and how Paul was able to see a light that was brighter than the sun. And when this whole encounter was over, that Paul couldn't see anymore. And Paul had to be led the rest of the way, led into a house where God began to work on him. And God went to a man by the name of Ananias, and God began to speak to Ananias. And God gave Ananias a message that he wanted him to give to Paul. And in giving Paul this message, he told Paul, "Paul, you are about to run a race, and it is not going to be a quick race. It's going to be a marathon. And from start to finish, there's going to be great difficulties that you're going to deal with." Look in Acts chapter 9. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 11, as God gives Paul the recipe for serving him. In verse number 11, he says, "And the Lord said unto him," he's talking here to Ananias, "and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Amen. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the beginning, God said to Saul, it's going to be a marathon, and you're going to have to suffer. Choose now. Will you follow? Don't you think Paul had a decision to make? Don't you think Paul had a choice? God has an army, not draftees, volunteers. And Paul volunteered, knowing that he was going to have to believe God, suffer for God. Paul volunteered knowing that if he was going to have the audience of a king, he was going to have to go through a great deal to get there. Paul volunteered knowing that if he was going to be a missionary to the Gentiles, he was first going to have to be rejected by his own people. But Paul said, God, I'll go. It's a marathon. Amen. I'll just keep on facing forward until I see God. I want to show you one more example of Paul, because I like his life. It's a testimony to us all. Paul is one of the witnesses that we're compassed about with. Look in Acts chapter number 27. Skip down, if you would, to verse 14. That's on page 827 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 27. I told you we were going to come there because we talked about Paul and how Paul was in this ship. And Paul had warned the people that they needed to stay in the ship, stay at dock. But instead they chose that they were going to go out because they didn't know this God that Paul served. And they thought Paul was just a prisoner. They were transporting from one place to another. They had no idea in whose presence they were in. But Paul had told them that they ought not to leave. But they left and they found themselves in the midst of a terrible storm. And the Bible tells us that they were just tossed to and fro. And that an angel of the Lord came and spoke to Paul. And Paul had an opportunity, even in that situation, to be a testimony to God and let them know that he, even though he was a prisoner in their care, that he was really a prisoner of the Lord, and he was doing the Lord's will, and he was placing all of his faith and all of his trust in God. Look if you would, in Acts 27, skip down to verse number 14, where God says this, "But not long after there arose against it a tempest storm called Euroclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, We had much work to come by the boat. He says they had to work hard, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They began to get rid of weights. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They began to get rid of things that they thought they really did need. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." What? Paul, we're in the middle of a terrible situation. We've lost all of our food. We just threw over all of our tackle. And Paul stands up and says, "I need you to be of good cheer." He says, because I know the rest of the story. And we're not going to die. He says, "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. But we are going to lose the ship." He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now that was Paul already knew that. That was a part of the marathon. It was a part of the calling. He says, "And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And I like what Paul says here. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I," this is an important phrase here, guys, "for I believe God."
Amen.
"For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me."
Amen.
Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know how we can do that? With Paul's testimony. I believe God. If you keep believing God, I guarantee you, you'll keep on facing forward. The Bible says, here's what God did for us. He says, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what the cross was to Christ? It was that weight. But he carried it so that you could shed yours. He says, he despised the shame. You know what that sin was? That shame was for him. It was the sin of the world. You know what they did with those that they crucified? The Bible says they crucified them in public places so that they might be shamed, so that other lawbreakers might know that they really would carry out the law for those who had broken the law. The Bible says Christ, he endured the shame for us. The sin that beset us, he took it on himself, the Bible says. And now where is he? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down. He said, "It's finished." He said, "My grace is sufficient. Sufficient enough for today. Sufficient enough for every weight that doth so easily beset you. Sufficient enough for every sin that doth so easily beset you. Sufficient enough to give you patience to run the race that is set before you. If you'll just keep facing forward, trusting him." Let's close out with 1 Peter chapter 1. Page 895, if you're following in the pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 1. God says if you need inspiration, you need motivation, you need to be able to believe in Him and His Word. Try this. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the grace God has given us. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yes, there are going to be things that we're going to have to deal with. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. What is God saying? He says, I know you're going to go through some stuff. It's going to be heavy. And you're going to be greatly tempted. He said, but the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I know my time is up. But I got to share one thing more, and then I'll be done. If you would, and I didn't want to share it, but it's so good I got to. Go back to Job, if you would, and I don't know what page it's on. But go back to Job, chapter number 22. Because Job is one who is a model of what it's like to keep facing forward. And as I read those precious words there in 1 Peter chapter number 1, as God told us we were going to endure hardships, we were going to endure trials, but He says we're going to be tried. But He says if you will just hold on and you let these trials work their way, He says God is going to prove Himself mightily. In Job chapter number 23, skip down if you would, because Job here is giving a testimony about what his life is like and how he is committed to going forward for the Lord. Look at verse number 8. He says, behold, I go. Here he says, I go forward. You know anything about Job, what he's going through? He says, behold, I go forward. He said, but He is not there. He said, I'm looking physically for God. I go backwards, but I cannot perceive Him on the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, when God is done with me, He says, I shall come forth as gold. He says, my foot, and this is the testimony of one who says, I will not be moved. Amen. He says, my foot hath held His steps, His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job says, I'm going forward in the Lord. Flawed, frail, but following God. Amen. Where do you stand today? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, so glad to be hooked into Your grace. So glad, Father, to know that You've written a plan that is not flawed. You've written it for flawed people. You've written a plan that has no sin. You've written a plan that has provided for the forgiveness of sin. You've written a plan, Father, that will never, ever, ever be forsaken, and that You have told us, Lord, that if we will stay faithful, we'll keep our eyes on You. If we'll be like Job, if we'll know that when we're tried, we'll come through as gold, that we will just be fixed on Your word and Your ways, that we'll need to be nourished by Your word and by Your ways more than our necessary food, Father. You've told us if we will just endure the hardships of this life, and You've told us that there are going to be hardships, but if we'll just endure the hardships of this life, if we'll endure the temptation of this life, if we'll follow, Father, after the author and finisher of our faith, then one of these days our eyes will be open and we will see You face to face. Father, I pray that we'll be committed. You commit us as individuals, then commit us as a body of believers, commit us as a church, and Father, lead us to that glorious place that You prepare for us, I pray. Lord, if there be one who's listening, who's never made a commitment to You, who has not really come to understand this great cloud of witnesses that You've left for us, this cloud of those who were faithful to You until the ends of their lives, Father, I pray You'd open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Show them how they too might be able to know You personally, to serve You with all their whole hearts, and that so that they too might have a part in the wonderful grace of Jesus, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.